So is God finished with America? Is it over for our nation? Or could it really be that another great awakening is at hand?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There was an article yesterday posted by Dennis Prager, well-known radio commentator and columnist. America's decay is speeding up. And in this article written, Dennis Prager said, as one who loves America, with few exceptions, he said, every aspect of American life is in decline. He said decay is the word. He points to the decline of the family, the decline of education. He points to the attack on marriage, the end of male and female. He goes on with that. There's no, and he's writing as a Jewish man. He sees these things very, very clearly. Is it too late for America? Has America fallen too far to recover? Are things going on in our nation that have never gone on before? Is this a sign of the final apostasy that Jesus spoke of and Paul warned about? Or is this simply the backdrop for what could be the greatest awakening in our history? Michael Brown, delighted to be with you today on The Line of Fire on this Wednesday. Often a day we focus on worldview, what is happening in the world and society around us. And our focus today is on the subject of awakening, revival. Look, we understand that revival is only needed, that awakening is only needed when decay and decline have happened, but there are nations that have risen and fallen and are no more. Could that happen to America? Or could it be that Jesus is coming very soon and things are only going downhill from here and therefore we shouldn't pray for revival? Or is this the very time we should be crying out in holy desperation, out of desire to see the name of Jesus glorified, out of desire to see a lost world touched, out of desire to see health and blessing come to the people of God? To weigh in on this discussion, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And in a moment, we are going to be talking about a new book written by Jennifer LeClaire, The Next Great Move of God, An Appeal to Heaven for Spiritual Awakening. And Jennifer's hard-hitting. Jennifer is no nonsense. She's the news editor at charismanews.com, where I contribute at least one, sometimes several articles a week. And Jennifer often writes on similar themes. She's burdened. She starts her book with a call, It's Time to Wake Up. This is kind of a no-nonsense book, but it's a book filled with hope. So we'll talk about that today on The Line of Fire. And here's my own working definition of revival. It's not meant to be cutesy. It's a full definition. I wrote it in the midst of the Brownsville revival, so I've been in the midst of real outpouring. I've had the privilege of spending years in the midst of a true revival climate and atmosphere, and seeing what can happen, the extraordinary, almost mind-boggling effects of true revival. Here's how I define it. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation, resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, along with the radical conversion of sinners in the world, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in the local or national communities. That's my working definition of revival. And note those opening words. Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation. Is it possible that we could see another divine visitation, an awakening, a great awakening, a rude awakening in our day here in America?
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining me today on the broadcast. Prepare to be edified, built up, challenged, and encouraged. My guest joining me now on The Line of Fire, Jennifer LeClaire, author of the brand new book, just came out yesterday, literally, The Next Great Move of God, An Appeal to Heaven for Spiritual Awakening. Jennifer is the director for Awakening House of Prayer, author of several books, including Mornings with the Holy Spirit, The Spiritual Warrior's Guide to Defeating Jezebel, just the title alone gets you interested there, and The Heart of the Prophetic, with a testimony of God's power to turn ashes into beauty. She shares her story with women who need to understand the love and grace of God in a lost and dying world. Jennifer is also the news editor for Charisma Magazine, and that's how we connected a few years back and really worked together on a weekly basis as articles are sent into Jennifer every week. Jennifer, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, it's really an honor to be with you on the program today.
Well, thank you so much. Look, it's easy to talk about awakening and promises and God wanting to do great things, but you are not one of these people with your head in the clouds, oblivious to what's happening in society. You're not just saying, oh, God just wants to do wonderful things for us, so just open your heart and receive it. You're sober. You recognize what's going on in society. You start your book with an introduction. It's time to wake up. From your perspective, why do you think we need to wake up? Why do you think many of us are asleep?
I think the church at large has been drowsy, if not fully asleep, for decades. Now, there's a remnant. There's lots of people doing lots of good work. But I'm talking about the broader body of Christ. I mean, if the church weren't sleeping, we wouldn't have seen prayer taken out of schools. We wouldn't have seen abortion legalized. We wouldn't see same-sex marriage legal in over 30 states now. So clearly the church has not been salt and light. We've been snoozing on the job.
All right. We've been snoozing on the job, because of which America is in a great crisis. If we are called to be the salt and the light, and the salt has lost its saltiness and the light is not shining clearly, then obviously America is going to be in even worse shape. If we are, as Martin Luther King said, the conscience of the nation, then, or the conscience of the state, obviously, if we're lacking in conscience, the society around us will be in deep, deep trouble. The question is this: is there time for awakening? You personally believe we're approaching the end of the age. Many hold to a theology that says it's all over. It's only going down from here. You're sober, but you're not hopeless. So what's the ground of your hope?
Because I believe that God wants to bring awakening. I believe it's God's will for this nation to return to its former glory. Our founding fathers made a covenant with God. God didn't break that covenant. We did. I believe he wants to sweep through this nation with a spirit of repentance. I believe he wants the lost souls to come into the kingdom. And it's going to take a great awakening at this point. It starts with the church. But I'm seeing really, truly, pockets of revival breaking out. I'm seeing people down on their faces repenting before God. And I know it's just a trickle. But I really believe that God is working through the remnant, and soon the body of Christ will wake up. Now, the question is, how dark, how desperate do we need to get before the whole church realizes, you know what, we better get on the job? You see what's happening with the Religious Freedom Bill. You saw, you know, what happened with Chick-fil-A and Mike Huckabee. You saw what happened with the Houston Five in Texas. You see that when these events, these flashpoints are happening, the church is starting to rise up and wake up. But how bad does it have to get? I don't know. I hope not worse. Hope not much worse, but I think it will.
Yeah, that is the great and painful question. At what point will people finally begin to wake up? At what point will people realize that we must have awakening? How bad does it have to get? Let's talk about awakening for a moment, though. When you talk about awakening, when you talk about revival, in your own words, how would you describe what that looks like, what that feels like? What is revival or awakening to you?
Well, first, I think the word revival has been sort of tainted in a way. Many people, when they hear the word revival, they think about the summer meetings at the Holy Spirit Church down the street, and everyone's dancing and laughing and having a good time and being touched by God. That's revival. But awakening is when one moves from a dull state, from a dull spirit, from a complacency, from an apathy, from a, you know, life as usual, mundane, getting through, to, oh my goodness, God is moving. God has touched my heart. God has stirred my spirit. God has given me a hunger to chase after him in a fresh way. God has opened my eyes to what's going on around me, to the people that are dying and going to hell every day. God has awakened my heart. And it feels, there's just an excitement. It's a holy excitement. It brings hope. And so all of the people in the church who feel like, you know, God is done with America, and how dare you say that he could bring revival, I don't think they've been awakened in their hearts to the reality that God loves us. He doesn't want to see us in this state. And if we, the church, the people that are called by his name, would humble ourselves, that's where it starts. It starts with a humbling, understanding that we need God, and then he responds heart to heart with deep crying out to deep.
Yeah, and when people wake up, they feel as if they had been sleepwalking before. It's amazing. Yeah. I've run into people. I was at a conference a few months back, and a pastor came up to me. I'm 60 now. He was older than me. He wanted me to know that when he visited the Brownsville Revival, he felt like he got born again, all over again, even though he was in ministry. He was preaching. He was a pastor. He was in ministry, an older man. When he went, he was so impacted by God, became aware of a superficial spirituality or a backslidden spirituality or having left his first love, whatever it was, felt like he got born again, all over again. That's a common experience people have because it's part of awakening. And again, Jennifer, what got my attention with this book is it's hard-hitting, no holds barred, but full of hope. And especially to my charismatic friends and listeners, there are many charismatic leaders quoted throughout this book. One of the leaders said this: America is desperately in need of another great awakening. As many other nations in history have belatedly discovered, one cannot eliminate the name of Jesus and think that God does not see. Another well-known charismatic leader: without divine intervention, what we call America will be gone within the next couple of years. It's that critical. The handwriting is on the wall. Only God can save us now. This is not a game. If we don't see a turn in the next 2 or 3 years, America as we know it will sink into the abyss and will be gone forever. I'm quoting from Jennifer LeClaire's brand new book, hot off the press, literally, The Next Great Move of God, An Appeal to Heaven for Spiritual Awakening. Jennifer, why do you think that many believers, even though they see that America is messed up and many of them are not seeing a lot of spiritual fruit in their own lives, why do you think so many American believers are not more desperate, are not hungrier for the presence of God, for deep repentance, for real revival? What's your own read of the state of the body in that respect?
Honestly, I hate to say it, but I believe the pulpit is largely responsible. You know, Charles Finney, you know, the famous quote, you know, when you see immorality, the pulpit's to blame. When you see corruption in our government, the pulpit is to blame. I believe that pastors are feeding fat and happy American Christians what we want to eat, just sugar-coated messages, feel-good, seeker-friendly messages. And we've done that for so long now that we go to church for our 20-minute sermonette, we feel good, we get a goosebump, somebody lays hands on us or prays for us or says God bless, and we go home, and it's life as usual. And, you know, our lives are stressful. Life is not easy. Even as a Christian, there's trust, there's pressure, there's trials. So to go to church and have that feel-good moment, hey, it feels good, but it doesn't produce change in our hearts. And so we've grown lazy, we've grown apathetic, we've grown complacent, and we've sort of neglected to be the salt and light that we talked about earlier.
Yeah, it's almost as if we've been called to play in the National Football League and we show up for training camp and we expect training camp, instead of being rigorous and pushing us to the limit so that we can be fit and ready to play in one of the roughest sports in the world, we're expecting instead a holiday and want the coach to give us a pep talk and feed us Twinkies and milkshakes. I mean, that's almost the mentality, as opposed to, hey, we're called to take up our cross and follow Jesus and go and change the world. Let's be equipped to do it. But Jennifer, in the midst of all this, we've got about 30 seconds before the break. Your source of hope, does that come the more time you spend with God, the greater hope that you get that he's going to move again in America?
Yeah, I think that the more that you know God and his character and his nature, the more hope that you have that he's not going to leave us or forsake us. His arm is not too short to deliver. He's waiting on us. We're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us.
Yeah, he is. He is waiting on us. And we'll talk about that desperation. We'll talk about that hunger, the concept of appeal to heaven when we come back. Great interview today, Jennifer LeClair, her book, The Next Great Move of God. Tell you what, you can order the book directly from us, and we'll include the CD of our interview today, just $20, postage paid for the book and the CD. So take advantage of this. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. It's available by phone only today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with Jennifer LeClair. Her brand new book, hot off the press, just came out yesterday, The Next Great Move of God, An Appeal to Heaven for Spiritual Awakening. There's a chapter in the book where some of my material is included as well, so I was quite aware of the book as it was coming out and thrilled to lend a word of endorsement to it. Again, the title, The Next Great Move of God. And Jennifer, before the break, we were talking about our hope coming from God, because you look around you, it can be very discouraging. You can look at the state of many believers, it can be discouraging. You can look at the state of the nation as a whole, and it can be discouraging. Sometimes our own lives are stuck in a rut. It's discouraging, but you point to the faithfulness of God. You point to the promises of the Word, and you have a chapter early on in the book, Our Everlasting Covenant God. Why bring in the issue of God's covenant here in a book on revival?
Well, many people don't know, and I didn't know until about a year or so ago, that before our foundation, America first flew the Appeal to Heaven flag. It's a white flag. It says an appeal to heaven across the top. It's got an evergreen tree in the middle. And George Washington had a private navy. He had his own schooners, and he flew this flag over his ships. And the whole idea was that there was just no way that America could survive in the Revolutionary War. They couldn't beat the Brits. It just wasn't going to happen. They were outnumbered. They didn't have the ammunition. Their feet were bloody from walking in the cold snow. I mean, it was just a very dramatic scene. And George Washington had read the philosopher John Locke. And his philosophy was, he was a British philosopher in the 1700s. His philosophy was, when the government was tyrannical and there was no hope of justice from human means, from human judges, that we could still make an appeal to heaven. And so George Washington bought into that concept, and before the tread on me flag, before the don't tread on me flag, rather, before the American flag, we had this appeal to heaven flag, and it really speaks now as a sort of galvanizing symbol of this emerging move of God, where people are making an appeal to heaven. People are crying out to God for justice, for mercy, for awakening.
And you have the chapter that follows, Our First Appeal to Heaven. And I have to say, honestly, I am not an expert in American history. I've studied with real focus certain periods of American history and know those decently well. But this was new information to me in terms of this flag and the appeal to heaven. We talked about hunger. We talked about desperation. And, you know, sometimes you go out maybe to eat with folks, and you have your eyes set on a certain dessert, and you plan on getting it, but then by the time you've had your salad and maybe some rolls and then your meal, you can't even finish the meal, let alone that dessert you were thinking of, because you're full. On the other hand, if you're desperately hungry and somebody gives you a piece of bread, you devour that thing, because, as it says in Proverbs, to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. What do we need to do to cultivate spiritual hunger? Because if we're not longing for God's presence and looking for God's presence and for him to break in our midst, then when he comes in power, we won't welcome him any more than Jesus was welcomed in the inn. There's no room in the inn. He's born in the manger. The churches of Sardis and Laodicea outwardly looked like they were doing great, because of which they weren't hungry and thirsty, and Jesus rebuked them. How do we cultivate hunger, thirst, desperation for revival?
Well, one way is to look at the state of the nation. And to me, that stirs a desperation in me to draw closer to God. Now, the Bible says if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. So I believe that if we dive into the Word of God, that it will stir in us a hunger. It will stir in us a holy discontent. You know, we're not where we need to be, none of us. We are all being changed from glory to glory. We need to recognize, you know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God." And it's that poverty of spirit, that recognition that, look, we need God. Even if our America, our nation was prosperous and everything was going beautifully, we need God. We are desperate every day, all the time, whether we know it or not. We need a revelation from God of how desperate we truly are as believers at any point in our history. I believe if we gather together with those who are prayer-minded, with those who are word-minded, if we go to a church that challenges our faith, I can't tell you, Dr. Brown, I love reading your columns because they challenge me. I love going to churches where the pastors preach bold messages. I want to be challenged. And so cultivating a hunger and a desperation for God really starts with recognizing our state. I don't know about you, but I see things in me that, you know, God needs to work on, and I think that's true for everyone. So when we realize our need for God, you know, we will get desperate. We will pursue him.
And as you are in touch with others who are desperate and who are thirsty, are you hearing reports of what seems to be bona fide moves of God, bona fide outpouring, bona fide revival with real repentance, real change, taking place here in America today?
I am. I was up in a revival meeting in North Florida, the Gulf Coast Revival, with Rick Curry and Chris Mathis and some others, Damon Thompson up there. And I was skeptical. I heard about it for months. It went on. It was outpouring. And I was sort of skeptical. And I went up there and I saw it. And I was hoping for the best, but wasn't quite sure. And I was watching it. And when I walked in, the Holy Spirit said to me, this is what revival looks like. In other words, this is one expression of revival. And as they began to run and dance and jump, and, you know, there was this bold preaching, and I was just still sort of watching, because I've got a journalistic background. I'm just discerning what's going on. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I would like you to be a participant in the revival and not just an observer of it, at which point I began to run and jump and leap and praise the Lord with the rest of them. There was also an outpouring recently in Virginia at the church of Ryan LaStrange with Jeremiah Johnson. Jeremiah prophesied a word about holiness and purity, and people began to lay on the floor and repent, and it sparked this awakening. They went for 21 days straight, and now they're walking that out. They're, you know, the meetings themselves, the day-to-day meetings, as you know, they can be tiresome. They can be weary. They can wear you out, but they're still walking out that awakening, and that's what it's going to take. It's not just about one meeting in one church, even if it lasts months. It's about continuing that revival lifestyle in your own heart.
Right, so it may be people on their faces weeping. It may be people jumping and shouting for joy, but the real sign is that their lives radically changed inside the church building and outside the building, and those lives are changed dramatically for years to come. I've been speaking with Jennifer LeClaire. Her brand-new book, The Next Great Move of God, An Appeal to Heaven for Spiritual Awakening. In particular, all of my charismatic Pentecostal listeners will find so much to identify with in this book. But for everyone hungry for a real move of God, hungry for awakening in America, I encourage you to get a copy of the book. And friends, I'm going to keep speaking with Jennifer now into the next segments, and we're going to get you that interview on a CD. This exclusive interview that I've done with Jennifer LeClaire today, the book plus the CD, just $20 postage paid. Great way for you to stand with us in ministry as well. But this is by phone only, so call us 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Jesus is Lord. The Spirit's moving. Still time for awakening.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, spiritual revival and moral cultural revolution go hand in hand. They really do. A revived church will have a revolutionary impact on society. A revived church will be a revolutionized church. It's not just business as usual, the same old, same old. So there has to be revolution in the church before there can be revolution in society. The church can't be revolutionized without a fresh move of the Spirit. These things go hand in hand. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. My special guest this hour, Jennifer LeClaire. She is the news editor at Charisma.com, Charisma Magazine. So we're in touch on a weekly basis. We've had great synergy working together with articles there on Charisma that by God's grace have gone viral and touched many. Her book just came out yesterday, The Next Great Move of God, An Appeal to Heaven for Spiritual Awakening. Jennifer, in the book, I just mentioned the word synergy, which I don't use a lot. It's a neat word. For some reason, I just don't use it that much. But you have a chapter, The Synergy of the Ages. What are you speaking of there in that chapter?
Well, this was a revelation that Dutch Sheets, who I'm sure you know from your work in revival over the years, he has this revelation of the synergy of the ages. And long story short, we can agree with the prayers of the generations gone by. Those prayers released don't die. Those prayers released are still alive. And so we can agree with the prayers of Charles Finney. We can agree with the prayers of John Wesley. We can agree with the prayers of George Washington. We can agree. We can get in agreement with those prayers and pray those prayers and believe God to do it again. As you know, the Hebrew word for testimony doesn't just mean to say it again, but it means to do it again. So I believe that as we agree with the prayers of our founding fathers and others throughout church history, you know, we can see similar results to what they saw. And some of the prayers they prayed may not have even been fulfilled yet, but we can get an agreement with those prayers. It's a very powerful principle.
Right. So let's just say that, so folks can contextualize this a little bit more in their own lives. Let's say that you're a mom and dad, you've had a kid that's away from the Lord, and let's say the dad faithfully prayed and wept for that child to come back to God, but then the dad died and went to be with the Lord before that child had come back to the Lord. And now the wife's been praying, but she knows her husband was really leading the charge with this. Well, when she's praying, she's not starting from scratch here. She's adding her prayers to the prayers that her husband has prayed. So you're saying there have been prayers prayed for America that have gone before the throne of God that he has taken note of, and many of them have not been answered yet. And perhaps the prayers and desperation of this generation could bring things together for a dramatic answer. Jennifer, how dramatic does the answer need to be? We've got a minute before the next break, but when you talk about revival and awakening today in America, I mean, we're talking about a rude awakening too, aren't we?
I believe we are in for a rude awakening, but again, I'm believing for a great awakening. I think that, you know, the two go hand in hand. We're seeing judgment on our nation. We're seeing discipline clearly on our nation, and that's waking some of us up. The threats against our religious freedom are waking some of us up. But I believe that we're going to see the greatest great awakening we've ever seen. I mean, think about it. The population of the United States in the first and second great awakenings was relatively small, minuscule compared to the awakening of the population today. So by virtue of the fact that America is so vast and wide, it would take a great, great awakening, a great outpouring of his Spirit to really transform the nation.
Yeah, and you think of the implications, the influence that America has around the world, and how we are so connected now in an internet society where something that happens in one place can suddenly reverberate around the world. The potential repercussions are massive. It leads to the question, why aren't we crying out in desperation? Why aren't we really seeking the face of God? If indeed there's so much drought, shouldn't we be praying for rain?
The Line. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. I am speaking with Jennifer LeClaire, her brand new book, The Next Great Move of God, An Appeal to Heaven. The cover of the book, you'll see it and think, okay, there's it's an evergreen tree. There, it looks like a Christmas tree, evergreen tree. What's it there? And a white cover, or whitish cover. There's obviously a message, and when you read it, you find out about the Appeal to Heaven flag with an evergreen tree that America first flew as we appealed to heaven for victory in the Revolutionary War, recognizing that without that, there would be no hope. Jennifer, you are pragmatic. You're inspirational in the writing. You're sobering in your writing, but you're pragmatic. You have a chapter called Evangelists Move on America. I remember when I came to faith in 71, we only knew basically about two different leadership functions. You were a pastor or you were an evangelist, and the evangelist traveled and the pastor stayed in one place. So let's just say we didn't have a deep understanding of the ministry of the evangelist. And then, you know, there's evangelist Billy Graham or evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, but for the most part, the gift of evangelism, the calling of the evangelist is not really recognized within the body today. Yet you see God raising up an army of evangelists to America. What's the significance of this in terms of revival?
With any true revival, the church is going to wake up. Lost souls are going to be interested in what's happening. Once the church wakes up, we begin to preach Jesus. We begin to share. I mean, imagine if you went to your church and God was lingering there and the presence of God was so strong, you would have to go out and tell somebody about it. So the very nature of revival has an evangelism component. If it doesn't, it's not true revival. It's just the church being a country club for believers. I believe that this next great awakening, we're going to see a great harvest of souls. We're going to need evangelists, pastors, teachers to be fully functioning, because revival, again, in and of itself, it's not about the four walls of the church and staying in there and enjoying God. It's about going out and making a mark on society. It's about transforming revival. It's more than a camp meeting. It's revival that goes outside, reaches the lost, pulls them into the church, equips them, teaches them, empowers them to then go back out and reach more people.
All right, and this is an essential component then of revival, because a revived church is a church that is reaching out. And as we reach out, a few things happen. We wake up, so we start to live differently. That has an effect on the moral climate around us. And then lost sinners are saved. They can be prominent businessmen. They can be drug dealers. They can be prostitutes on the street. They can be unregenerate churchgoers. But as the lost gets saved, that has an effect on society. So it's only natural that after you talk about evangelists, you next talk about transforming revival. So you say it is truly possible. America has not sunk so far that it is not possible. If revival comes, will that affect the family? Will that affect sexual morality? Will that affect education, the media? How transforming could it be?
Well, you look at Manchester, Kentucky, and this has been widely documented. George Otis Jr. with his transformations documentaries. Manchester, the kids were dying. It was the opiate capital of America. All the kids were getting strung out on dope. There were drug lords there. They had paid off the public officials. They had paid off the school officials. They had paid off the police. Everybody. It was a very corrupt society, and the children were dying. And it came to a point where the pastors, two pastors, Doug Abner and the Baptist pastor, got together and says, we've got to do something. Our kids are dying. They began to pray, and they began to hold prayer meetings at which pastors would lay down their personal agendas, come together and say, we just need God. God has to intervene here. And they cried out to God, and they took a stand. They did a march across the city, and they cried out to God again. And what happened is, It was a miraculous outpouring of the Spirit of God. Drug lords got saved. I mean, the next Sunday, prostitutes, former prostitutes were in church. Former homosexuals were in church. Former drug lords were in church. And these corrupted officials, they were behind bars. The FBI came in and investigated. So when you get that desperate, when you get that real with God, when you cry out at that level, when you put down your own agenda and you repent, God hears that, and God responded to that. And Manchester is still walking out its transformation today. The deer came back. The elk came back. Their wildlife was restored. Their water was healed. Their land was literally healed.
Mm. Again, this is laid out in the book, The Next Great Move of God, by Jennifer LeClaire. I really encourage you to get the book. Your heart will be stirred. And if you order it today through our ministry, we'll also give you with the book the CD of the interview, this great interview with Jennifer that will also inspire you and encourage you and hopefully push you to prayer and crying out to God for revival in your own life and your own church. Call 1-800-278-9978 to order. We don't have this online, just by phone. You can get this in your local bookstore, 1-800-278-9978. All right, let's just talk about a few more practical issues. There's so much in the book to cover. I'm just pulling out a few sections that I think would be most interesting to our listeners. But you talk about overcoming challenges to revival and awakening. And you first ask the question, do we have faith for awakening? So lack of faith, not believing that God's going to move at all, that's a great hindrance to revival.
Well, sure, because God responds to our faith. So if we don't believe he's going to come, then we just slam the door in his face right from the start.
Yeah, and not only do we slam the door, we're not home when the visitor comes because we're not expecting the visitor in that respect. True unity is lacking. How do we cultivate greater unity?
You know, God's put that on my heart, burning that on my heart. I'm trying to work with pastors in my area to facilitate this. You know, I think it's a matter of washing one another's feet. You know, at our house of prayer, Awakening House of Prayer, we take the posture that we're in the city not to compete with the churches, but to pray for your church, pray for your pastor. We hold special prayer meetings for Israel and other certain prayer events. We're there to serve. And I think that's the difference, is one who is there to promote themselves or one who is there to serve. And Jesus said the greatest among the leaders would be those who serve. And I think that has to be our posture. Stop trying to build your own kingdom, our own kingdom, and really begin to build Christ's kingdom. And it requires unity to do that. But again, it's a posture of humility in our heart. And that's where it begins. At least that's where we're beginning.
Hey look, there's even something that we've done in my local congregation for years. I'm not the pastor of the congregation, but the founder of the ministry. Something we've done for years is on a regular basis, we pray for revival in the region in our Sunday morning service. We just take a few minutes so that everyone's conscious that we're praying for outpouring in the other churches, outpouring in the communities. Wherever Jesus is being preached, and if God begins to move powerfully somewhere else, that's a victory for the kingdom, for all of us. That's not our competitor being blessed. That's a victory for all of us. There are little things we can do to change our attitude towards unity. Even if we don't have time to be in endless unity meetings, we can change our attitude. And then when there are opportunities to come together, we do it. You point to an absence of kingdom thinking. What do you mean by that?
Well, again, we have a tendency to be competitive with one another in the body of Christ. And it's really ridiculous. I mean, Jesus, when the disciples asked him, who's going to be the greatest, and can we have a seat next to you at your right and your left? I mean, that's the mindset that a lot of us in the body of Christ have today, is, you know, I've got to get there. I've got to build my thing. I've got to build support for my thing. But if we're truly kingdom-minded, it's not about our agenda. It's about the Lamb's agenda. It's about, what can I do to facilitate greater outpouring in my region? Does that mean that we partner with another church to do our outreach instead of just trying to collect all the lost souls for ourselves so we can build up our numbers? It's about, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God. And what does that really mean in my community? And it's going to look a little different wherever you are. God's going to give you a strategy for whatever city you're in. But the foundation is laying down our agendas and picking up Christ's agenda.
Yeah. And Jennifer, I want to be totally candid. I'm not just saying this because we're in the midst of a radio interview and we're colleagues, but when you sent me the manuscript, I liked the book. I immediately sent you a word of endorsement to use. When I actually got the physical copy and started to go through it, I've liked it much, much more. I'm really excited about the content here. Just going through it, have a little more time, and taking in the quotes as I'm holding the book in my hands. And, each page, I want to read another quote from Billy Graham or Leonard Ravenhill or John Kilpatrick or different ones or your own words here on the air. So, friends, get the book, The Next Great Move of God, An Appeal to Heaven for Spiritual Awakening by Jennifer LeClaire. And when you order it from our ministry today, we'll also give you with the book the CD of this interview that we've just conducted. 1-800-278-9978. Number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Hey, Jennifer, thank you so much for joining us today. It's been great talking with you.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I just want to talk to you from my heart for a moment about revival, about awakening. Many of you have been listening to me for years, some of you brand new to the broadcast, but hopefully you know I'm a straight shooter. Hopefully you know I'm not just a voice trying to entertain you or just fulfill some personal mission. I'm going to speak the truth regardless of the results, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, because I love God and therefore I love truth. There's a quote from the book that I've just been doing the interview with the author, Jennifer LeClaire, the book, The Next Great Move of God. There's a quote by John Kilpatrick, a dear friend and colleague. I had the honor and joy of serving with him for 4 years during the Brownsville Revival. He was the pastor of Brownsville Assembly of God. By the way, if you heard crazy negative things about the Brownsville Revival, it's because there's a lot of misinformation. This happens with any revival. I've said it many, many times. You can have controversy without revival, but you can't have revival without controversy. That's seen through the Bible. That's seen through history. I was an eyewitness for 4 years. I can tell you the extraordinary Jesus-centered nature of the meetings, the fact that that the messages and the motivation and the methods were based on Scripture, and the fruit was deep repentance and holiness of life and great burden for the lost, and it has birthed a great missions movement that continues to this day around the world. We have the joy of overseeing many of the missionaries who graduated from the ministry school we raised up in the midst of revival. And they're serving and bearing great fruit around the world to this day. Many other ministries birthed out of this. Churches came alive, lost sinners saved, a true and bona fide move of God. Undeniably, not perfect, not any more than your local church is perfect or any of us are perfect, but an extraordinary, real move of God. John Kilpatrick was the pastor. And he said this. He said this. Recently, I was praying before preaching to our congregation. Recently, as I was praying before preaching to our congregation, the Holy Spirit said to me, I have many ministers, and they are speaking on my behalf, but there is something missing, the urgency in their voices. So many of our pulpits deliver messages that seem to be speeches or lectures and not passionate sermons that stir the church to holy living. Now, I understand that different people have different callings, that some people may have more prophetic voices to wake up the church, and some people may have more teaching voices to help equip the church, and others may have more evangelistic voices to reach the lost and help the church reach the lost, and others may have more pastoral voices to help those that are hurting. And I recognize those are all valid different dimensions within the body. But given the fact that America is in such desperate condition and that so many believers in America have left their first love and that many others are simply dropping out of church affiliation, as we see these things happening, shouldn't there be an urgency in our voices? Shouldn't there be a concern? Here, look, let's say you are a very level-headed, low-key, non-panic doctor, right? and I've been going to you for 20 years. You are my family and personal physician. And a few times you said, hey, Mike, you know, you need to take this, you know, a bit more seriously. Make sure you get on medication for this, or, you know, you're going to have to get some rest, slow down. But never hits the panic button. But then there's a grave condition, God forbid, but, you know, I come in one day with a grave condition. The doctor would need a different tone. The doctor would need a different tone. A different tone would be called for to sit me down and look me in the eyes and say, all right, this is life and death. And unless this changes, and this changes, you may not live out the year. Well, friends, there needs to be a change in tone of voice in America. The family is falling apart. Marriage is falling apart. Even the understanding of male-female foundations of society under attack. The Bible being scorned. You say, ah, this happened before. Well, what's happening is unique in that this generation is unique. We are wired and connected in a way that no other generation has been. Information is available. It's never been available. Kids are getting exposed to pornography at, you know, ages like 8 and things like that. It's just a different generation in that respect. Same human beings, but a different generation. And we've also seen things happen that are unique in terms of the challenges we're facing are different and unique. And because of that, in the name of Jesus being dishonored, there should be urgency in our voices. I don't mean yelling, screaming, scaring people. I mean urgency. I mean the recognition that something has to change. I mean teaching, preaching, leading, example, however we do it, that will instill within God's people a desperate hunger, that will instill within God's people a thirst to see God move, not some cheap method just to draw numbers, but to see God move, to see lives radically changed. I love large numbers. I'm on radio, so I can speak to the maximum number of people every day. It's costly for us to be on the air, as it's costly for others to be on the air, but it's a serious investment that we've made for years now because I can reach more people through doing it. When I write a book, when I write an article, I want it to have the maximum readership, obviously. However, I am not judging everything by numbers. If I preach to 20,000 people, that's wonderful. But I want to see lives radically changed. And that's what we have to be hungering and thirsting for. Isn't there more? When you read the word, isn't there more? When you read the word, aren't God's standards impossibly high? How are we going to attain to those without his supernatural intervention? As we look around in society around us, is the name of Jesus being honored? Or being despised and mocked? Is the Bible being revered, or is it being rewritten? God help us. God help us. He will, as we cry out to him. And someone said, well, how do you start praying for revival? The answer was simple. Draw a circle on the ground. This was the answer given. Get inside that circle and say, God, revive everything in this circle. This new book by Jennifer LeClaire, The Next Great Move of God, you'll find really challenging, edifying, faith-building, encouraging, and hopefully it'll spark something in your own heart, especially if you're of charismatic Pentecostal background. You relate even more to the names of the people quoted and much of the contents of the book. The book just came out yesterday. That's why we had Jennifer on immediately this week. You can get the book by calling 1-800-278-9978. When you order it, we'll also be giving you the CD of my interview with Jennifer, only $20 postage paid for the book, and the CD of our 40-minute interview, which will bless you deeply, along with the book. 1-800-278-9978. If you can help us with an additional gift, that would be wonderful. Together, friends, we're making a real difference. My bottom line today, revival comes to the hungry, to the thirsty, to the desperate. We must ask ourselves, am I really hungry? Am I really thirsty? Am I really desperate? Another tragic shooting, this time a black man shot in the back, the white policeman charged with murder. How can we use this tragedy redemptively?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
As you all know, we have, with regularity, tackled very difficult issues having to do with race, whether it was the George Zimmerman Trayvon Martin trial, whether it was the killing of my namesake Michael Brown in Ferguson, other difficult situations, even aspects of criticism towards President Obama that some perceived to be racist and others took exception to that perception. We've talked about them candidly, always in a redemptive way and always with the goal of learning from each other. And by God's grace, that's what we are going to do today with the news that is very big in the last couple of days about the police officer who shot Walter Scott repeatedly in the back as he ran away, now being charged with murder. Murder. White police officer killing a black man. Is this another race-related issue? How can we use this tragedy redemptively? It doesn't bring back Walter Scott, the man who was killed. It does not change the life of the officer that pulled the trigger repeatedly. But we want to do our best to be redemptive today on The Line of Fire. We'll be taking your calls as well, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm looking at an article on the Huffington Post, came out just today. Here's a news report we'd be reading if Walter Scott's killing wasn't on video. This article is written as if the alleged murder of Walter Scott had not been captured on video that was made public Tuesday by the New York Times and other outlets. This is how the account would have read. A North Charleston police officer was forced to use his service weapon Saturday during a scuffle with a suspect who tried to overpower him and seize the officer's taser, authorities said. The man, who has a history of violence and a long arrest record, died on the scene as a result of the encounter, despite officers performing CPR and delivering first aid, according to police reports. The shooting was the 11th this year by a South Carolina police officer. The state law enforcement division has begun an investigation into the incident. Police identified the officer involved as Patrolman First Class Michael Thomas Slager, and the suspect is Walter Lamar Scott, 50 of Meadowland Drive in West Ashley. Slager, 33, served honorably in the military before joining the North Charleston Police Department more than 5 years ago. He's never been disciplined during his time on the force, his attorney said. Well, again, that's how it's being suggested that this article would have been written if not for the video told a very, very different story. Now, only God knows every detail of what happened and why, but what happened on the video is clear enough. Hence, the serious charge of murder, a police officer being charged with murder. I believe there are quite a few redemptive things that can come out of this. I do not mean to minimize the tragedy. I mean to take the tragedy so seriously that we're going to devote time to talk about how to use this tragedy redemptively. Obviously, everyone would like to turn back the clock, no one more than the family of Walter Scott, and then right after that, the officer, Michael Thomas Slager, and his family, or Slager, not sure how to pronounce it, I apologize. Obviously, everyone would want to turn the clock back. We can't do that. What can we do to learn from this and to address perhaps larger issues that surround this tragedy? 866-348-7884. We've got some audio clips to play. Your calls when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I don't think you should be stopped just because of the car that you're driving or the color of your skin.
All right. The question of race, was Walter Scott stopped because of race? Was he stopped simply for a traffic violation? I've been pulled over or an issue with a car. I've been pulled over years past because of, registration sticker not being put on license plate. It was sent to our office and got misplaced, didn't get put on the license plate. I was pulled over for that and told, okay, you have 2 days, whatever, to get that sticker on. I remember once pulled over for a light being out. Those things can happen. But was Walter Scott subjected to wrong treatment because of race? More importantly, was he killed because of race? These are questions that everyone is asking, and rightly so. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to throw out a few opening thoughts and comments. We'll get your feedback on this, all right? Whatever your background, whatever your ethnicity, whatever the color of your skin, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we'll take calls from a wide range of callers. I'm not looking for one particular response. I'm not looking for any response, simply interaction that is constructive. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, if not for the video evidence, if all we had was the testimony of the police officer who did not have a history of abuse or problems, who had not been disciplined previously, according to what I just read on the air a moment ago, then we would say, okay, there was a struggle, and the man grabbed the officer's taser, and in the midst of the struggle, when he turned to then run, the officer felt threatened, began to shoot. Obviously, at close range, the problem is forensics would have said, well, it was further range, and he had his back to you. But then the video shows the man running, period, and shot down in cold blood. It doesn't matter that you don't run from a police officer. Doesn't matter. The flip side is the police officer doesn't shoot a man to death, multiple shots in the back, then cuff him when he's laying on the ground, after being shot multiple times in the back and presumably dead at that point, and then be in no apparent hurry to even try to do CPR. And then, according to video evidence, the officer putting a taser next to him to make it look as if something had happened that hadn't happened. How pervasive are things like this? Let me throw out a few opening statements, all right? Then we're going to play a couple of clips for you, and we'll interact. We will interact. Number one, I commend the tone and spirit of the attorney for the Walter Scott family and Walter Scott's family that has spoken themselves. Things like this are so tragic and have the ability to blow up. We've seen what happened in Ferguson. We see how easy it is to get people to riot. We see how sensitive these issues are. So on the one hand, to approach it without denying the severity of what happened, but to approach it in reasoned tones is highly commendable when things are so volatile. That is the first thing. The second thing is, as Chris Stewart, the attorney for the family, said, this is more than an issue of race. It's an issue of the value of human life. That's a larger cultural issue that we have to think about and address. And again, as much as everyone involved wishes this never happened, there are many Black Americans saying, you see, this is what we've been trying to tell you. You see? Even if it was a myth, even if the Ferguson thing was a myth with hands up, don't shoot. I mean, look, Attorney General Eric Holder, who's had no problem calling out racism and in my view, provoking racism at different times, even race baiting with misguided statements. When Attorney General Holder cannot find evidence to support hands up, don't shoot in Ferguson, that means it didn't happen. And that's why the Department of Justice was not going to indict Officer Darren Wilson either. That being said, it doesn't mean that there haven't been other atrocities. It doesn't mean that there haven't been other acts of terrible injustice. And here many Black Americans are saying, now you understand why we have the attitude we do towards the police. Now you understand, cold blood, being charged with murder, and police need to have body cameras or things like that. And we understand the pressure police are under. I understand the number of police casualties, number of policemen and women wounded and killed in cold blood by criminals. I understand that there are white criminals that are killed by police as well. And I understand all of these things. I'm simply focusing on this aspect of it. Again, it causes us to say, even for the protection of police as well, whatever we can do to have everything documented, let people see when police are abused. Let people see when police are threatened. Let people see what they're dealing with in a split second of time when lives are at stake. And let it be seen if there are acts of police brutality. And let it be seen in such a way that will discourage further acts of brutality. Again, the violence goes in many different directions. I understand that. But a case like this, there have got to be redemptive lessons that come out of it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to clip number two. This is NBC News broadcaster and then North Charleston's Mayor R. Keith Summey. Clip number two.
The video is graphic. Recorded on a cell phone as a white police officer opens fire on a Black man. 50-year-old Walter Scott was killed. Officer Michael Slager now charged with murder. Authorities initially said Scott was shot after trying to grab the officer's stun gun. North Charleston's mayor now says the pictures tell another story.
When you're wrong, you're wrong. And if you make a bad decision, don't care if you're behind the shield or just a citizen on the street, you have to live by that decision.
Yep. And Chris Stewart, Walter Scott family attorney, clip number three.
I never make a statement trying to fuel fires that I know nothing about with an individual. But in this situation, an African-American male was shot and killed. But I think it speaks to not only minorities may not having the same official power to speak for themselves when something like this happens, but it goes to power itself. This was a cop who felt like he could get away with just shooting someone that many times in the back. And you can see from the video, his shirt was still tucked in. He didn't look like he had been through too much, and he just casually shot a man in the back that many times. And it speaks to the value of human life, which is a bigger issue than trying to just make this a small issue of race. This is a bigger issue of human life and the value of it. And when people start respecting that more, it won't matter what color you are.
Now, again, I find that to be a profound comment in the midst of such a volatile situation. Here is a Black man speaking on behalf of a Black family, the family of Walter Scott. And he does mention race issues, but he doesn't major on that. And instead talks about abuse of power and respect for human life. It's very easy to use situations like this to provoke all types of wrong reactions. And again, I commend him for the tone that he's taking in the midst of such a painful situation. One more clip, and then I want to go to your calls. This is Anthony Scott, Walter's brother. Let's jump to clip number six.
I think there should be something done to correct how some stops are made in certain areas in the city. And I don't think you should be stopped just because of the car that you're driving or the color of your skin. But I think certain things should be put in place. And for the community, you can see what the video shows. And all across America, I would say, let's let the police departments reform themselves, because there has to be change, and we need change. And that's what I would hope that we could see, not tomorrow, but today.
Yeah, again, that man's brother was shot and killed while running away from a police officer. The police officer's life, from everything we can see, was not being threatened in any way. The man is running away. The worst that happens is he gets away for the moment. He's not murdered someone. He's not robbed a bank. He doesn't have a hostage. That's the man's brother. And yet he, too, is speaking in measured tones, hoping for reform to take place, not because you're going to burn down the police building, but because police want to do what's right. They stand for justice. If there's injustice, reform needs to come from the inside. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire as we talk about the murder charge being brought against the officer that shot Walter Scott repeatedly in the back. It's captured on video, which completely changed the whole description of what happened in the event. And we're talking about this tragedy, and we're doing our best to do it in a redemptive way here on The Line of Fire. Now time for each of you to weigh in. We'll start in Richmond, Virginia. Troy, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you very much for taking my call.
You bet.
I'd like to give a little bit of a background just really quickly. I am a brown man. I am an African-American. I grew up in a household of cops, and military cops and civilian cops. And so I have kind of a unique perspective on this particular issue.
Yep.
Because I've seen you know, both sides of this. When you're in a police household, there's a kind of inside and outside culture, and that's not to say that, you know, it's created on purpose. It's just you can't do certain things. You can't commit certain crimes. If you do that, it reflects on the officer and your family. You have to kind of really stay very squeaky clean. So there is a culture there. There's something involving that. But however, this is inherently a problem with the whole system. This needs to be broken down intentionally, because in every situation, I mean, I love that this program is very spiritual friendly. I'm going to kind of answer this in a sort of secular way, because I find some people don't find a way to argue about that.
Please.
Even though I am a very spiritual person as well. So what I would say is, if you examine, it's a famous experiment called the Robber's Cave Experiment. It's with children. I'm not going to explain the whole thing, even though I'd love to, but, you know, I have limited time here. You will see that whenever there is an in-group and an out-group, when someone sees themselves as separate, even if they don't intend to do this for any hostile reason, there is no way they don't find a way to have issues with and to desensitize themselves to what happens to the other, whoever the other happens to be. And this is not a white and a black issue at all. It's simply this concept of seeing the other, that these people are not part of our own family. This is not part of our own people. And this causes this issue, this situation where you're making rules for yourself or you're making rules for the other. And I know I'm talking a lot, but just I'm going to make a really quick point here. And the point is that to fix this, it's the simplest thing in the world. To fix this, it's so simple. Police officers have to intentionally, and our culture has to intentionally help them, create a culture where what they're doing is they're going around and trying to find out what the culture is doing right, instead of going through their day trying to find out who's wrong and what to do to punish those people who are doing wrong. Because that's their job. Their job is to protect and serve. And too many of them are kind of pushed into these metrics where they're trying to find out who did something wrong, what's not right. And they're going to miss something. Someone's going to get a by them. Someone's going to sneak something by them, and this can't ever succeed. This way of thinking, you know, since this is such a spiritual program, I'm actually going to risk saying a spiritual statement. And I work in my professional career. I'm in a job where I check quality control all the time.
Okay.
And I had a person who works for the Department of Defense. He did this for the DOD, and he asked me, how is it that I had such a smile on my face? How did I have such a warm heart, and why was I so happy while I was doing my job? And I said, you know, I'm not here looking for what went wrong. I'm here looking for what God did right. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm always smiling, you know?
Got it.
I'm not going to waste your time talking all day. I would love to, but I understand you have a show to do. So thank you.
Troy, I appreciate you weighing in and the question of building relationships and how that happens. And, even sitting down and talking, community leaders, police leaders, sitting down and talking together, I believe if everyone understood each other better, then just on that level, life would be a lot better in many, many respects. Hey, Troy, thanks for weighing in, especially with your background. Chicago Tribune has just reported, probably other places as well, that the officer, Michael Thomas Slager, has been fired. The town will continue to pay for his health insurance because his wife is 8 months pregnant, and North Charleston Mayor Keith Sumney called it a tragedy for two families. So obviously, it's not simply what the officer did that is now seen on videotape, but his initial report, he lied, according to everything we understand, which makes the thing even worse in terms of being a police officer on top of this. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, our goal today is to have a redemptive conversation about a tragedy in our country. We'll go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Jasper, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much, and thank you for taking my call. I just want to weigh in on the conversation that and the dialogue that y'all are having on today. I'm a black man. I'm a pastor. I am a man of faith, so I just don't see things one way. I try to weigh in both ways because I always tell my congregants that there's one side is there's the truth, and then, you know, after the truth, there's nothing else. But let me get to what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is that I don't understand how when someone break into your house and they begin to run away, we're not obligated to shoot them because the threat is gone. But I don't understand how if a police officer engaged in whether black or white or any kind of race, and that person runs, he has the right to shoot and kill them. I don't understand that. You know, I think that the policy and I think that they understand the law better than the civilian does. And I think that they get to a point where they just want to, you know, almost break the law, but they don't break the law. And I think that's the tragedy here is because in the black community, we have young men and teenagers. And let's be frank about it. You know, in the black community, yes, there is crime, black on black crime with younger generations. And I understand that. And as a police officer, I'm pretty sure they want to go home to their family as well. And I understand every night. But they took the job. And their job is to protect and to serve. And every black person are not guilty of a crime just because they might look like they're a gangster or they might dress like one. And I think that we ought to do better ourselves to dress appropriate in today's society because we know what the situation is. If you look like a drug dealer, if you look like a thug, people are going to treat you in that way. And I understand that. I teach my congregants that, you know, dress appropriate, you know. But even when you dress appropriate, even when you do everything right in the black community, because I drive a car, and I get stopped sometimes just because I'm driving a Lexus or a Mercedes or something. You get stopped on that way just because you're a black person. And I understand earlier you said that.
In fact, I just got to jump in. I apologize, Pastor. We're out of time. We got a break here. But thank you for weighing in. Thank you for sharing your heart. We're going to continue this conversation. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
As always on the line of fire, when there is critically important news, when there are things that affect the nation, when there are things that are of international interest, things that affect the church, we do our best to talk about it here on the line of fire, which functions as your listener-sponsored voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society and chaos in a church all too often in compromise. I appreciate the calls that we've gotten. Sorry, I didn't have more time to let everyone speak, but we do have breaks and time constraints, and I want to get to as many as possible. But we're seeking to be redemptive as we talk about the shooting of Walter Scott. The police officer who shot him has been charged with murder. And this is after a video was released that indicated there was not a struggle that endangered the officer's life. The man in question, Walter Scott, who according to family was a hardworking family man, wasn't a young guy on the streets. the officer's life was not threatened, according to everything we see, and that's why he's being charged with murder. I mean, again, that's a serious charge. When you look at a situation like this, we don't know what happened in the officer's life. We don't know if a friend of his was recently killed. We don't know what injustice he recently saw. We don't know what caused him to do what he did. But as an officer who is armed to kill, there's obviously restraint that has to be used, and it's assumed that officers are using that restraint all the time. Otherwise, if someone just talks back to him, they'd be blowing people's heads off day and night. Obviously, that something like this can happen and that officers can be attacked and their lives taken, these are major, major questions that must be addressed in terms of what can we do better? What can we do better as a society? And I've commended the family attorney for Walter Scott, his family members that have spoken, for being measured in their tone and not saying things that could incite riots or feed into an already volatile situation. I want to play another clip. We'll go to clip number 4, and then I want to go back to your calls. If you just feel you need to vent a little bit, that's fine, but everything we're doing on the line of fire is meant to edify, is meant to help, is meant to address problems in a realistic way, is meant to be redemptive. We are gospel-based. This is not a conservative political radio show. Everything we do is gospel-based, and therefore we're going to feed hope into everything we bring. As I said earlier, there are many Black Americans who see this who are now shouting, you see what we're talking about? You see what happens to us? This just happened to be captured on video. And we need to learn from that. We absolutely must. At the same time, we need to ask larger questions as to how these tragedies can be avoided and what are the larger issues that feed into them. Clip number 4, again, Chris Stewart, the attorney for Walter Scott's family.
It speaks to the value of human life, which is a bigger issue than trying to just make this a small issue of race. This is a bigger issue of human life and the value of it. And when people start respecting that more, it won't matter what color you are.
Now, I played that earlier, part of a longer clip. I played it again there because it's such a significant quote to rise above the pain of what happened and to rise above the obvious racial tensions that will rise because of something like this and to address the larger issue of the value of human life. Something that is all too trivialized in our society today. All right, we've got a break, and we're going to have plenty of time for your calls. So Tim, Sharon, Denise, Glenn, others, stay right there. I'll be getting to your calls right on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution indeed. And it's at difficult times like this that we come together as a listening community and interact and learn from one another. We go to Richmond, Virginia. Well, that's where I was going. Let's go to Fort Worth, Texas. Glenn, you're on The Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi. My name is Glenn. I'll just keep this real short and sweet, not like other people. But this is nothing brand new. It's been happening ever since there was a police department, really the world. But my question is that since this is the age of digital media, now we can see everything.
Yep.
I just want to know is that what would happen if you have a run or string of black officers shooting white people?
Yeah, listen, there.
It's just my question. And I listen to your comment and other comments, and I'm going to hang up.
Okay, fair enough, Glenn. Thank you. Yep, thank you, sir. Sorry, didn't mean to cut you off. I thought you were getting off the phone there. All right, so as you're listening, yeah, I thank God that more things are being captured on video now. There shouldn't be skeletons in our closet the way that we live. There shouldn't be hidden secrets in our lives. John 3 says, whoever does truth comes into the light, that their deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God. We don't have anything to hide. When you're a little kid, to use a trite little explanation, when you're a little kid and you really didn't eat the cookies, and your mommy says, did you eat that cookie? No, mommy, look at my hands, look at my teeth, see? But when you have eaten the cookie and you got the stains on your fingers and the crumbs in your mouth, you don't want to get examined. So there must be a way to do our best, whether it's body cameras and if whatever it is, so that if in fact the police act rightly, which in the great majority of cases I would say is the case, otherwise there'd be complete chaos in the society and complete upheaval and revolution, then that can be known and vindicated. When they do act wrongly, which happens tragically more than we'd like to think, that is known as well. And thankfully, this was videotaped. Everybody would wish it never happened, but thankfully it was videotaped. What would the response be, Glenn asks, if there was a wave of black officers shooting white men? What if it was a black officer, it was a 50-year-old white man running away? Let me tell you, personally, Glenn, my reaction would be exactly the same. Tragic, an issue of injustice and abuse of power, and must be dealt with, and we must do our best to eliminate this from our justice, our officers there who are there to enforce justice. No different response on my end. However, I believe that many white Americans, and Glenn, my reason for that is because I've listened to my listeners for years now. I've read, because as a white man growing up in the suburbs of Long Island, it's nothing I went through personally. I was never racially profiled. I've talked to enough callers who are pastors, godly people, and say they've been racially profiled. They just heard it again today. I'm not using those very terms, but that's happened. So I'm sure it happens. Yeah, I know there's a lot of crime in certain areas, and therefore there can be racial profiling. It doesn't mean it's right when someone is wrongly racially profiled, or where parents have to sit down and have a talk with their kids about how they're going to be racially profiled. So as a white man, I'm aware of that, even though I've never experienced it through the experiences of others. But I believe many white Americans would wake up if there was a rash of shootings like that. Now, we know there's black-on-black violence, there's white-on-black violence, there's black-on-white violence, there's all types of different violence that takes place. But what I've said earlier is that when something like this happens, one of the redemptive aspects, doesn't bring back the dead, but one of the redemptive aspects is it draws attention to something that does happen all too often. Regardless of the color involved, we're talking about police brutality when it does exist. Thank God for all the officers who serve day and night, who risk their lives. We understand there are more officers killed every year than officers who kill, if I understand statistics rightly. Thank God for those who sacrifice. Thank God for those who years and years and years have served their communities and done a difficult job. I'm sure you hate the police brutality the way the rest of us do, because it is such a reproach and does bring such a stench. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Long Island. Denise, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, I just want to make a comment. It is an issue of human life, but I think it's an issue of how the life of black men are thought about. That's number one. And I'm thinking it's not going to change until more authorities come out and say and do what that mayor did, and making the officers accountable for what they do and the decisions they make. And I want to say, and I think that the character of those men spoke very honorably. However, I think that a lot of what they said had to do with the response of and the reaction of the mayor and the people around him.
Yep.
And they spoke well. So when people respond the right way, it kind of lowers the anger. You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. No, Denise.
It minimizes the anger and the outcry. So that's what happened there. I'm not saying they're not good men. They were good men to say what they said. But I think that that helped. Another thing is, I wanted to say, I think also that this is kind of, all these killings are like an exposition of what's been going on in the judicial system, except we see it, an exposition of it in the streets where people are getting killed. But black men have been wrongly treated and sentenced and all of that inside. Now it's on the outside and it's brutal. And so the whole world is getting to see it. And as for the redemptive purposes of it, I'm wondering, and it may sound crazy to a lot of people, but I'm wondering whether or not the state, the city, the police force, and every city where this kind of thing happens, can something be set up where there's a scholarship fund or something for every person killed? Hopefully there will be no more, because I hate for them to run into my grandson and my sons. But could there be some kind of fund to educate 5,000 men for the one taken?
Yeah.
You know, there's got to be something redemptive done.
Yep.
Something redemptive done, so that it speaks to the world to say that we don't like this, and this life is not lost for nothing. We're going to do this for X amount of black men, specifically, because in the name of this person that was lost. But the bottom line is, until the higher authorities start making these police officers accountable in the worst way for the decisions they make, it will not stop. It just won't stop.
Yeah.
So I'm grateful to God for the mayor that spoke out and said, you know what? Wrong is just wrong. So that's the first time I heard somebody call it right, and I'm so glad for that.
Yeah. Hey, thank you for very wise comments, constructive and redemptive. I appreciate it, Denise. And again, we're talking about a charge of murder against the police officer who's now been fired, his health insurance being paid, his wife is 8 months pregnant. And this, the seriousness of the charge, yes, does bring a very serious wake-up call in many, many ways. You mentioned the fact that because it was handled properly, therefore, the response could be more measured. And as I've been commending the family members, the attorney speaking for Walter Scott's family, the problem is when you have misinformation. First, in this case, you had misinformation from the police officer, apparently, who lied about what happened. In the Michael Brown Ferguson case, you had the misinformation of hands up, don't shoot. The problem is sometimes the misinformation stays. In this case, thankfully, it couldn't stay because of video evidence. There's an article, New York Times just came out, The Race Gap in America's Police Department's just been updated. There's a problem because often for example, in North Charleston, African Americans make up nearly half of the residents in North Charleston, but less than 20% of its police department, excuse me, about 80% of the department's officers are white. And this is common in many cities around America. Now, if you go to Charleston, the difference is only 6% more white than black in terms of population. So that's, you know, that's a fairly even number there. But the question is, are many black Americans reluctant to serve in the police department because it's considered to be siding with the enemy or being on the wrong side of justice or something like that? So how can that be overcome so that, as one sociologist said, Ronald Welzer, even if police officers of whatever race enforce the law in relatively the same way, there's a huge image problem with a department that's so out of sync with the racial composition of the local population. How can that be constructively addressed? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. Let me go right back to the phone. Charlotte, North Carolina. Sharon, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, yes, thank you so much for taking my call. I have so much to say, but I need to condense it. I know many people who won't agree with me, but I think we all need to take accountability. For us as blacks, I think we need to, as guardians, as parents, we need to teach our young men how to respect authority. Many times these incidents end up happening because they don't know how to respect authority in the home, in the school. So when they go out in the street, they're not going to respect that authority figure, which happens to be the officer. And we need officers in all our communities. I mean, so if something happens, such as an elderly's car gets stolen, a husband is beat by her, a wife is beat by her husband, a store is broken into, we need all the officers. I have so much to say. I'm so sorry. I'm trying to run.
No. You're doing great. Go ahead, Sharon. You're doing great.
And I feel that the administration that we have, and I'm sorry to counsel now, but I feel that this racial division chaos started with them. When the Trayvon Martin incident happened and our president said what he said, I think it had nothing to do with race, which happened. And then when the gentleman got shot again, and you stole my thunder when you said the hands up don't shoot, that didn't happen. So we're looking at television and we're running on this emotional adrenaline for things that have not happened. The mainstream media is putting out lies, and it's coming from above so that this can be a chaotic society, because I don't think we had as much racial division as we have now, because now they're focusing on the officers out to get our black men, which I don't think they're out to get our black men whatsoever. So they're in a very stressful position. I wouldn't want to be an officer, because now everything they do is scrutinized. We have some wonderful officers, and we have some that are not so wonderful. But I think if we all would take accountability, starting from our families, teaching our young black men to grow up in the way that they should grow up in, then I think this wouldn't happen as much as it happens. If we would just stop and don't run away and don't try to act big and bad and have all this pride going on and egos and emotions, I think a lot of times they wouldn't be caught in those particular circumstances. Mm. For our officers, they need to be trained. And I know when you're going through something at that moment and the adrenaline is flowing, you try to do what you can do to protect yourself. You don't know what this gentleman has. You don't know what they're armed with. So, and if you were in that same position, you don't know what you would do. So we can't look at them and say, oh, well, I wouldn't have shot, or I wouldn't have tasered, or I wouldn't have done this and that, because you don't know.
Yeah, so to jump in, Sharon, let me say, though, the major points you make, I actually agree with everything you've said. I feel that the administration has exacerbated race problems.
I
feel that all these issues are absolutely relevant. Now, look, we also know, maybe as a parent or someone in authority, when someone doesn't listen to you, you can get mad, you can get upset. Well, if a police officer is saying stop and someone runs, you don't want them to run, but you're not talking about someone who just committed a murder. You're not talking about someone who's got, you know, $20 million from a bank heist. You've got a minor, violation of part of a car or something like that, and someone running. You know, he's been charged with murder for a reason, you know, based on the video evidence and the apparent falseness of his testimony. But you raise important points. And, for example, I'm just looking online at names of white teenagers who were killed by black cops. And if I mention their names, I don't think anybody ever heard of them. If I mention their names, honestly, I don't think anybody ever heard of them. And I'm talking about, you know, examples from recent years, recent months. So this loss of life is just as important. So when we make it exclusively a race issue, we make a mistake. On the other hand, and again, I've talked to enough policemen, I don't know any policeman in his or her right mind that is looking for an opportunity to kill a person of color or another minority. If those people exist, may they be absolutely smoked out and exposed. I'm not saying racism doesn't exist. No, I'm not denying that for a split second. And again, a case like this is one that black Americans are saying, look, this is what we live with. So we must be sensitive to that. But Sharon, there are many sides to each story. Thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. Let me see if we get another call or two. Ron in Jacksonville, Florida. Time is short, so please jump in.
Hi. Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Hi, this is, this is such a great conversation, and my comment is this. So much has been based on a huge lie, so much property, so much destruction, so much destruction of people's lives have been damaged because of a lie that we constantly tell, even in the church. And the main word is race. God is light. He's composed of every color in the spectrum. You think he's concerned about race? And then there's another word that follows up behind that, and that's ethnicity. That definition is ever-growing, so that makes it a non-word. It's a big lie, and until we start educating the church to believe the truth, nothing's going to change. Until we get it in people's mind, there's no such thing as race. And people start saying that on a regular basis, and to the point where others start believing it, we're going to have the same problem. Nothing's going to change. Jesus died for the whosoever will.
Yeah, and Ron, I just gotta cut you off here just because we're out of time. But thank you, sir, for weighing in. I appreciate it. But we are out of time. Sorry, I couldn't get to a few more calls. But obviously, there are other conversations we'll have. Hey, look, this is what we know. There are physical realities. All right, I'm male. My wife is female. I'm 6'3". You're whatever height you are. I'm light-skinned, you may be dark-skinned. I'm of Jewish-American background, you may be of other background. But ultimately, there's one human race. And we learn that by having multiracial relationships. We learn that by spending time with people who are outwardly, physically different from us. And what we learn is the amazing distinctives, the amazing differences, the amazing diversity that we have. And it becomes a beautiful symphony. It becomes something very special. As I travel around the world, that's one of the things I love, is being in different cultures, is being in different settings with people from different backgrounds. They look different. They talk differently. The culture is different. It's one of the things that thrills me to this day as I'm privileged to travel around the world. And we learn the diversity and beauty of the human race, and we're not scared of something that is different, nor do we make gross caricatures of one another. Let's build those relationships, friends, and come to find out the greater harmony that we do have, especially in the Lord. All right, friends, you can go online and order your copy of the Messianic Family Bible, the Tree of Life edition, with a very special resource offer this week. Find that on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Bottom line today, when we see a tragic murder on videotape, how do we respond? Let it be redemptively. Let it be in the spirit of Jesus.